Well, tonight is an incredibly special night for us because this is the last night for us to be in this property. And if you're new to Next Level, then maybe that doesn't mean anything. So I want to kind of catch you up to speed. We are a two years and 1 week old church plant. And we started with no money, literally no money. And so when we started, we needed a place to meet. We had 60 people who had said they were willing to help us start a church, felt like God was leading them to start a church. And I had heard about this property, and literally I Googled them and met with them and told them our story. And they said that they loved what they heard, and they wanted us to be able to meet here rent-free for our first 2 months in existence. And so we paid nothing to come in here, and we had nothing. Like, I didn't know where money was going to come from, but we had nothing. We had no money. But the awesome thing about that was the chairs that you're sitting in, the projectors, the screens, the sound equipment, everything was provided. This is a building that looks like, it made us look like we were a church that actually knew what we were doing. It's a building that looks like we've been around for 10 years, but we've only been around for two. And this is our last night here. And it's our last night because God has given us a building. And so next week, we are going to be on Sunday mornings. Make sure that you get the service times. There's two of them, 9:30 and 11:05. If you come back here next week on Sunday night, you'll be alone. Everyone else is going to be at the new property. But being our last night here, it's made me do a lot of reflecting and just kind of a lot of analyzing and thinking about all that God's done over the last 2 years and just kind of what we've experienced. And this building was our first miracle. The fact that God provided a place for us to meet was a miracle. And the fact that they said, you don't have to pay us for 2 months when we didn't have money was a miracle. And so tonight's a little bit bittersweet. And so I don't know if it's just being here tonight or if it's the fact that the last 2 weeks I've been interviewed for various things. And both of the interviews asked me a question. And the question was, why would you leave a great church to go plant a church? And specifically, one of the guys asked me, he said, everything, he said he'd visited the church that I was on staff with for 8 years, and he said, everything there just seems like it is going awesome. They're rapidly growing. Why would you leave something like that to go start something with nothing? And I didn't know it at the time, but 2 years ago, when I jumped out and left this great church that I was a part of for 8 years to start something, it was the most controversial thing that I've ever been a part of in my life. I've never been a part of something that caused so much interest and drama ever in my life. In fact, just to paint a little bit of a picture, I was looking back at it this week. I have a blog that I blog at 5 days a week, and back then, 2 years ago, my average stats were 250 unique people a day. The day that I announced that I was starting a church, they skyrocketed to over 1,200 people. And every time for that next year, whenever I mentioned anything about planning a church, it was well into the thousands of people wanting to know. In fact, after my last week at this great church that I left, my first week out on our own, we had an interest meeting, and 96 people showed up to this interest meeting. And a bunch of people that were at this interest meeting were there not because they felt like God wanted them to start a church. They were there because they wanted to hear the story. They wanted to know, why the heck would you leave? Like, they just, it was drama-filled. In fact, my first week out, I was out jogging, and a car stops up next to me and rolls down the window and says, Rob, I got to get the real story. Why did you leave? And I was like, well, I feel like God's leading me to plant a church. And he's like, no, that can't be it. Why did you leave? Was it the money? Were you not getting paid enough? And I was like, well, let me explain something to you. Currently, we have just sold our house, and I'm about to move in with my parents because we have no money. So this is financially the stupidest thing we've ever done. So it was not about the money. I wasn't getting a pay raise. I was getting a huge pay decrease. I was going from the most money I probably will ever make in my life to no paycheck. And even to make it even more scary, we had 1-year-old twins who recently had surgery. They both had hernias. and we had great insurance at this great church that I used to be a part of, and now I'm jumping out. Not only do I not have a salary, we don't have insurance anymore. So, no, buddy, it's not about the money. In fact, the money would say, stay. This is the stupidest thing that I would ever do. And then so he said, well, what is it then? If it's not the money, like, were you fighting with people? No. There was no drama. I wasn't angry. I wasn't mad at anyone. No one forced me to leave. It literally was, I felt like God was leading me to start a church. But people couldn't understand that because it was just such a crazy thing. And I didn't understand. I didn't realize it was a crazy thing until I did it. But as soon as I did it, and even up until now, we're 2 years old, people still, why would you leave? Why? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And what I'm about to tell you is something that I haven't told a lot of people, but I told it into one of the interviews I did last week for a podcast. And I want to be kind of gentle with what I'm about to say, because this is not a reflection of the great church that I left. This is a reflection of what God was doing in my life. So I want to make sure that you guys hear that. 2 years ago, there was nothing in my life that was stretching me to fully rely on God. Life was way too easy. There was nothing that was making me fall down on my knees and say, God, if you do not show up, I'm going to be a failure. Everything that I did back 2 years, 4 years ago, everything that I did, it was easy. It was simple. There was nothing. There was not a single thing in my life where I was like, God, like literally, I need you. And so a little over 2 years ago, I started saying that I want to be a part of a miracle that I cannot explain away. I want to be a part of a miracle of biblical proportions. And so I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know what that meant. But what that meant for God was that He was going to take me away from what was easy. He was going to take me away from what made sense. And He was going to throw me out to a place where literally, if He did not show up, I was going to die. Like, literally, my wife is laughing because she experienced it with me. It was the scariest thing I have ever done. To jump out and have no finances and no guarantee of people. And to literally have people, the first three people that I told that I felt like God was calling me to plant a church, the first three people that I told said, you should not do this. You are not equipped to do this. You are not wired to do this. This is not a good move for you. And these were my friends. The good friends. Told me not to do this. And yet there was just something inside of me that said, you know what, I just can't play it safe. And the reason I can't play it safe is because when I read through the Bible, I don't read it like a history book. I read it like the same God that parted Red Seas and helped a little shepherd boy destroy a giant, and the same God that multiplied food from basically a Happy Meal into feeding 5,000 people is the same God that's alive today. And I just looked around at my life and I said, there is nothing that is screaming I'm living the biblical life. I'm a good person. I go to church. I work at a church. I'm doing the best that I can in this life, but there is nothing in my life that is screaming, God, if you do not show up, I'm going to fail. So God, I want to live a miracle of biblical proportions. I want to live a miracle that I cannot explain away. So God threw me out to start a church. And here we are 2 years later, and I'm just reflecting over some of those prayers, some of those thoughts. God, what would you do? How are you going to help us? How are you going to provide? Who's going to come? God, we need people. God, we need money. God, we need a place. I'm reflecting over those big God-sized prayers, and it makes me think about some of the things that I was reading. About 2 years ago, if I felt like every book that I read and every sermon that I heard, the pastors were saying the exact same thing, and I don't remember exactly who said this, but literally I feel like everything that I read 2 years ago was saying this: your prayers tell you about the size of your God. And over 2 years ago, my prayers told me that my God was really small and that my God was really safe. And my prayers told me that I was very thankful for food because I thank God for my meals every day. But there wasn't anything that was like screaming, the God of the universe is living inside of me. There was nothing that was big, that was bold. In fact, I laugh about it now, but the biggest and boldest prayer that I had before 2 years ago, literally, was that God would not allow me to go bald. I'm being serious. I read in the Old Testament, there's this story in the Old Testament, I don't know if you've read it or not, but there's this story where there's this guy and he has an axe near the water and it's his friend's axe and he drops it in the water and he freaks out and he calls out to this prophet guy and the prophet guy calls the axe out of the water and the axe head floats. And I'm like, God, that's a weird miracle. Why would you do that? And if the God of the Old Testament can do that, maybe he can raise my hair to life. So God, give me new hair. Now, I don't know about you, it would be really cool if God did miraculously regrow my hair, but that's not a very, like, huge God prayer. And so God put me in a situation where I was desperate on my knees, and I haven't left since. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude this series entitled Acts to the Future, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture on the early church. If you've never read through Acts, I encourage you, please take some time in the next few weeks to read through the book of Acts. It starts with the end of Jesus' life, his last few days here, and it goes for the first 30 years of the new church. It doesn't include everything in this new church, but it has some amazing stories, amazing things that God did. And my prayer is that tonight, as we look at this passage, that you will be starting to think about, what are the things that I'm praying about? Specifically, what do your prayers tell you about God? What do your prayers tell you about God? Because if you were to look back at your last year or last 2 years or last week, what are the things that you're praying for? Does your God, is he a safe and secure God? Is he a small God? Is he a God that blesses your food and tucks you in at night? Is he a God that gives you a good day, or is he a God that is still capable of doing the miracles that we read about in the Bible? So tonight we're going to dive in and we're going to look at an incredible story, and I hope that you'll be asking that question. What do your prayers tell you about God? Let's dive in. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Let's stop there just for a second. Let me give you a little bit of context. Peter and John were two of Jesus' best friends. They were two of his disciples, two of his closest followers. Jesus has gone. He's left. He's gone back up to heaven. And these guys are part of this new church movement that you can read about in Acts. They experience an incredible move of God. And a handful of days later, they're off to the temple to pray. Peter and John, two of Jesus' best friends. And as they're walking to the temple, there is a lame guy who calls out and asks them for money. And Peter looks at the guy and says, I have no money. All I have is Jesus. I'm going to give you that. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. It is an amazing miracle. I have no idea why Peter did that. I have no idea why he had the guts. How, I don't know if God whispered to him, if he was just filled with God's presence, if he was just taking a chance. I have no idea. But I can tell you, if a lame guy asked me for money, I would say, here's a buck. Like, it wouldn't even dawn on me to say, dude, rise in the name of Jesus. But Peter was experiencing an amazing thing. He was experiencing the presence of God. And with boldness, he tells this guy to rise up and walk. And the guy walks. And you would think that everyone would be really excited about that. But these elders and these religious leaders, they weren't very excited. In fact, they were mad. They pulled Peter and John in and they put them before a trial. And they told them, you've got to stop talking about this Jesus guy. You are stirring up the whole city. Stop it. And Peter and John are filled with boldness once again. And you know what they said to him? They said, we will not stop talking about Jesus. In fact, let us tell you something about Jesus. You're the ones that crucified Jesus. You're the ones that put him on a cross. You killed him. But my God's not dead. Nuh-uh. He rose again 3 days later. And they go to preach this incredible sermon, knowing that it could cost them their life. They were filled with this incredible boldness. And I love what these religious leaders say about Peter and John. Look at it with me. It's going to come on the screens. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is one of my all-time favorite verses in the entire Bible. These guys were standing in front of people that they should have been scared of, and yet they boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus, so much so that their response was, these guys are just ordinary, unschooled jokers. But they've been with Jesus. Now, what I want you to hear as we're getting into this tonight is that God loves to use ordinary, unschooled jokers. He loves it. If you're here tonight and you think, no, you know, Rob, you're talking about God moving and doing this thing through you, but you're a pastor. I just want you to know, I'm an ordinary person. There is nothing exciting or special about me. Nothing. Except for the fact that 2 years ago, God started stirring in me to experience a miracle that I could not explain away. And I want to tell you, that same God is the God that is living in you. And that God wants to do something powerful in your life. He wants to fill your life with boldness. He wants to do something that is just screaming, you are living your life for the God of the universe. But so many of us are so timid and so weak, and we have no excitement or passion for God. But I just want my life. I want people to look at me and say, man, that guy's been in the presence of Jesus. I want to tell you that I am not saying that we should not get a great education. When it says that Peter and John were unschooled, I'm a big fan of learning about the Bible. I got a master's degree in theology. I love learning about the Bible. I think you should learn about the Bible. You need to be asking questions. Who wrote verses of the Bible? Why did they write it? How does it apply to you? You need to be doing some research and studying and diving in. I'm all about you becoming schooled, but I want you to know that you can become really schooled about Jesus and not have his presence. You can know a ton about the Bible, and people can say, man, that guy's so knowledgeable. That girl is so knowledgeable. But I don't want people saying that I'm knowledgeable. I want people saying that I've been in the presence of Jesus. And when you get into the presence of Jesus, when you literally put your face before him and say, God, I need you to show up. I need you to move. I need you to stir something in me. I think that based on the book of Acts, we see two things happen. And these are two things that happen in Acts, and I think there are two things that can happen in you. Two signs of being in the presence of Jesus. Number one, boldness. Boldness. When you are in the presence of Jesus, when you've spent time with him, you become bold. I will never forget that a couple weeks after we started the church, I went and spoke at my friend's church. It was a few hours away. And when I got done speaking, he came up to me and he said, I cannot believe that play it safe, timid Rob is going to start a church. He was blown away. He was, I cannot believe that you are taking this type of risk. And I just want to tell you that it is not in my nature to do something like this. It is literally because God stirred and moved and did something and pushed. And I really believe when you spend time in the presence of God, you cannot contain the boldness of God inside of you. It comes out. That fear that you have about telling people about Jesus, it just comes out. Something happens inside of you. You become bold. You become a different person. And it's not because of your own power. It's because you've spent time with Jesus. Number two, the second thing that I think happens when you've been in the presence of Jesus is you receive his power. You receive his power. Now, I don't have the power to heal people. I wish I could pull what Peter pulled in that story where he told a lame guy to rise up and walk. I've never been able to experience, I would like to experience something like that, but I've never experienced anything like that. But I do think that when you spend time in the presence of God, you experience his power. His power to do something that is greater than anything you could ever do on your own. Now, I've met people who have done this. I've met people who were really in the presence of God. And the stories that they tell, they fit within the story of the Bible. They're just crazy stories of awesome things that God's done. I remember when I was in sixth grade, my best friend Ben, his mom came home one time. We were hanging out. And she was really shook up. Kind of shook up, something crazy has happened. You could tell there was just something wild that she had just experienced. And so she sits us down and she tells us that while she was out getting us ice cream at the grocery store, she got back into her car. And when she got into her car, she heard a voice in the back seat of her car. And the voice put a gun to the back of her head. And it said, "Throw your purse back here and don't say a word." She turns around and she looks at the guy and she says, "In the name of Jesus, get out of my car." The guy opens the door, says, "I'm so sorry for bothering you," and he runs out the door and leaves her alone. Amazing. Crazy story. Now, if it was me, I would have been like, "Here's my wallet, here's the car keys." Like, I am petrified. "You got the gun, buddy." But I don't know. That story just kind of fits with what I read in the book of Acts. That someone is so filled with God's presence because they've spent time with Jesus that they are filled with boldness and power, that they're not even scared of someone sitting in their back seat with a gun to their head. I would be scared. I don't know about you, but like, I want our church to experience, to have those type of stories. I don't want the greatest miracle that we've experienced to be getting a building free. I don't want in the next 10 years for us to keep going back and saying, "Hey, remember back then when God did this?" I want us to be spending so much time in the presence of Jesus that we are being filled with His power and with His boldness. And that we are experiencing miracles and stories that fit within the context of the book of Acts. So Peter and John kind of preach to these elders, to these religious guys, and then they're let go. And they go back to the early church, the young little new group of Christians that have started the church. And that's where our story picks up. Let's read what it says. It says, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Now, I want to stop there just for a second. I don't know if you caught what happened, but Peter and John come back from this incredible event, this incredible thing that happened. And they meet with the church, and the text says that they started to pray. And someone wasn't praying. Someone took notes of what they prayed. And what they prayed is a weird prayer. I don't know if you caught it, but they didn't ask God for anything yet. All they did was go through a history lesson of everything that God's done. Now, I think it's really weird. Why would they spend time reminding God of what He's already done? Is God forgetful? "Hey, God, you remember like 3 weeks ago when Jesus died? Remember that, God? And remember the guys that crucified Him? Herod, Pontius Pilate? And remember what you did, that you raised Him from the..." Well, why do they do that? God's not a forgetful God. I don't know the exact answer, but what I do know is that many times throughout the Bible, when they've recorded prayers, their prayers start out with declaring and reminding God of the awesome things that He's done. And I don't understand it. I don't get it. They're not here for us to ask why they did it. But I'm just thinking that if they did it back then maybe it should be something that we do today. I think what it does is I think it puts us in place to experience God's power and God's boldness. It's a place of showing that we believe that God's not dead, that the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is alive today. It is reminding God, "God, we have faith. We believe. We believe in Moses and how he stood there, and as the Egyptians were chasing after them, you empowered him to watch a sea open and they walked on dry land. We believe that you are still that God that did miracles back then. You're still that God today. God, we believe that you are the God who empowered a little shepherd boy to knock out a giant. God, we believe that you're the type of God that takes nothing and turns it into something. God, we believe that you are the God that still raises the dead and gives sight to the blind and heals the deaf. We believe, God, we believe we are going to remind you of what you've already done, and we're going to line ourselves up with that because we believe that you can still do it today." You remind God. I don't know exactly why they did it. This is just my theory. It's just throwing it out there. If they did it, and it's in the Bible over and over again, read the prayers. People constantly reminding God, and I think maybe it sets us up to experience the power and boldness of God. So they remind God everything that he's done through Jesus, and now we get to what they actually ask God for. Look at it with me. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Did you catch what they prayed? They prayed and they asked for God's boldness and God's power. God, give us boldness. We're in the midst of persecution. We're in the midst of people telling us they're going to kill us if we don't stop talking about you. Give us boldness. Help us not to be afraid. And give us your power. There are people who are sick and dying and hurting. Would you give us your power so that we can be a part of a miracle of biblical proportions, a miracle that we cannot explain away? Would you do something in us that we cannot take credit for? Would you do something that is so big, so grand, that no one is going to say, man, they're awesome. Everyone's going to say their God is awesome. Would you do something in us? Would you stir in us? Would you move in us? And I just wonder that if today, if this group, if we took this serious, if we sat down and said, hey, we're just unschooled, ordinary people who just want to be in the presence of Jesus. And God, would you give us your boldness and power to change the world? I just wonder what God would do. I wonder how God would answer that prayer. I wonder if next year at this time, if we were asked, what do our prayers say about the size of our God, that every single one of us would be able to say, we serve an amazing God. The God of the universe, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is the God today, and he is still alive, and he's doing amazing things in me. You see, one of my favorite things about being a part of this church is that everything that we've done so far just screams of God. Yeah, I mentioned this earlier to you, but I want to make sure that you heard this. I was going through this really kind of scary phase of thinking that God was leading me to plant a church. And so I went out and I looked for a little bit of confirmation. And the first three people that I said, hey, I feel like God is leading me to plant a church, said, no, don't do it. And after each time, something crazy happened. I feel like it was a God thing because I felt just my spirit rise up inside of me. And it wasn't rising up inside of me because I was offended by them. It was confirming what I felt like God was doing. And what it was confirming is that I am a complete idiot. So when this thing works, it's not going to be because I'm special. It's going to be because God is awesome. I cannot administrate a lunch. I have no administrative skills at all. I cannot even pack my own lunch. I have no administrative skills at all. Everyone that said you should not do this, they were right for telling me that. But I'm so glad that they did. Because I want to live a story that is of biblical proportions. I want to live a story where even myself says, I can't do this. That's why I need you, God. Fill me with your boldness. Fill me with your power so that people just say, man, your God is awesome. So they pray, the church prays, they ask God for boldness and power, and look at what happens next. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How awesome would it be to experience something like that? To where the room literally shakes, but all of us know it's not an earthquake. It's because God has shown up. He's done something. He's moving. He answered our prayers. If God's not doing something in your life that is screaming of boldness and power, it's not because God is not filled with boldness and power. It's because you're not asking him. I believe that we miss out on 100% of the miracles that we don't ask God to do. And we want to experience a miracle. We want to experience God do something. But so many of us are so content with living life on our own power that we don't even stop to say, God, would you do this? Would you do something big? We are so content for God to be the God that tucks us in at night and blesses our meals that we don't ask Him to do crazy big God-type things. But what if you got serious and said, hey, God, fill me with your boldness, fill me with your power. I promise you God would do it. Now, I want to make sure that you hear this. Just because you ask doesn't mean that God instantly responds. Like, they got an instant response from God, which I think is awesome. But we cannot control God. We cannot manipulate God. All we can do is put ourselves in a position to receive the power of God. So you can ask, and maybe God will instantly deliver, and He'll give you His power, He'll give you His boldness, or maybe it'll take 5 minutes, maybe it'll take 5 weeks, maybe it'll take 5 years. We are not responsible for controlling God. All we're responsible for is putting ourselves in a place for God to move in us. It reminds me of this ride that I rode on in Fort Worth, Texas. It was at Six Flags, and it was probably the scariest ride I've ever been on in my life. It was called Superman. And the ride was this giant, huge pole. And around it were chairs all around it. And you sat 2 people per like each chair, and then there was a space, and 2 people would sit all the way around this thing. And you would just sit there and wait. And you didn't know at what moment. They didn't give you a countdown clock. They didn't tell you when. But at some moment, and it was always a different time. We rode this ride many times, and we never knew exactly when it was going to happen. But at some moment, that ride would shoot you into the atmosphere at about Mach 16. It just would shoot you straight up. And like, your face would be back at the ground. And like, your heart is like in your tush. And it's just like, ah, everyone's screaming. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. You shoot up to the top. And then once you get up to the top, the ride kind of hovers and it goes up and down a little bit. It goes about halfway down, and then it slowly climbs up to where it gets to the very top of this ride, and you hear it lock. And when it locks, I mean, you are really high. You can see the entire state of Texas. You're so high up on this ride. And then at a various times, the ride will just drop you. And we never could figure this out. We would try to count it out. Maybe it's every 15 seconds. Maybe it's every 30 seconds. We never could figure it out. Sometimes you would lock, and right away it would drop you to your death. Other times it would make you wait what seemed like about 15 minutes. But when it dropped you, it was the scariest thing. I mean, if you thought being shot up into the atmosphere was scary, being dropped back down to concrete was even more scary. I mean, everyone's just like, ah! I feel like that's the exact same thing with the presence of God. Let me explain. You see, I had no control over that ride. I didn't control when it shot me up, and I didn't control when it dropped me. All I could do was get in the seat. And I think when it comes to a relationship with God, you can't control when God's going to move or how God's going to move you or what God's going to do in you. All you can do is get in the seat and say, God, here I am. And I'm waiting on you. And I promise you, when you wait on God, when you spend time with Jesus, it is the most amazing ride in the history of the world. He will fill you with power and with boldness. But you got to get on the ride. So I want to ask you, are you praying miracle-type prayers? Are you praying miracle-type prayers? When you look back over your last week, what are the things that you're asking God to do? Are they things that scream that your God is a small God? Are they things that scream, if God doesn't show up, I'm sunk? I want to show you just real quickly a few of my prayers. Since God answered this prayer, we prayed for 2 years that God would give us a free building. And now that He's given us that, I've moved my attention to pray for some other God-sized things. And I want to show you just some of the things that I've been praying for and ask that you would pray along with me. Number one, I'm praying that my wife's family would come to know Jesus. My wife comes from a really big family. Her dad and mom both have 7 or 8 siblings. And my wife's the only Christian in her family. Something kind of crazy that I didn't really see happened when we got this building. Her dad became really excited about this building, and he started coming up during the day and spending hours upon hours upon hours putting in electrical work and wiring things and setting up sound equipment, and no one asked him. He was just excited to be a part of this building, and he goes to church nowhere. And he's really excited. He's excited to come and experience church on Easter. He's coming. But not just him, his wife is coming, and his sister, who is also unchurched, is coming. And not just his sister's daughter and her entire family are coming. And so on Easter Sunday, I'm praying not that they just enjoy our service or they say, Rob, you're a good preacher. I'm praying that they encounter God and their lives are changed forever. And I hope that you're praying the same kind of prayers for your friends and family. That God would show up, that He would do something, that He would move in them in a way that you cannot explain away. Number two, that our church would be able to pay our staff by September. This is a huge miracle. A big part of our story is from about day one, we had four staff members. We are at a place where we can pay for me and for Stephen, our worship pastor, but we have two other full-time staff members that work tons of hours every week, and we pay them probably an illegal rate. It is so bad how much we do not pay them. And it would be a miracle if by September we could pay them full time. It would be a miracle. It is something that we cannot do on our own. A church of our size cannot do it. But I'm just asking God. All I can do is ask. He might say no, but I won't know until I ask. So I'm praying that God would provide money for us to pay our current staff. Number three, that we'd be able to hire a youth pastor by September. Some people ask what we do for students. We actually do something for students right now. It's called student mentorship. And any teenager who wants to be a part of this, we will pair you with an adult or a college-age student, and they will help mentor you. It's a one-on-one mentorship, and it's really cool. We have students involved in it right now. But it is what we're doing right now until we get to a place where we can hire a youth pastor. And I am a huge proponent of youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for over 15 years. And so I'm praying now that we're in this building that God would stir up something so crazy that by September we could actually hire a youth minister to see what God would do through our teenagers at our new church. Number four, that God would provide money to tear down the white building on our property. If you're new, let me just tell you, there is an ugly white building that is right next to our new church that we've been given, and it is an eyesore, and it is $1.6 bazillion to tear down, and we cannot afford it. It's not really $1.6 bazillion, but it's a lot of money. It might as well be $1.6 bazillion. And I'm praying that the God who created sinkholes to totally destroy places in the Old Testament will put a sinkhole on this building and get rid of it. That's what I'm praying. Number five. That our church would scream of the presence of God. Guys, I do not want to be a church that is just excited about meeting together or just excited about the fact that God gave us a building. I want to be a church where everyone that comes every single week experiences the presence of God and says, hey, I don't even know if I believe what you believe, but I can tell you believe it, and I want to be a part of that. And I can't force that on you. All I can do is encourage you to seriously spend some time with God and say, hey, God, I want to be in your presence. Would you fill me with boldness? Would you fill me with your power? Would you do something in me? So the question is, will you do that? I want to close this in prayer and give you a chance to do some kind of talking to God, one-on-one talking to God, and just ask that you would close your eyes and bow your heads and that you would spend just a few moments. You know what you need to say to God? I don't know what you need to say to God. So I ask that you would just reflect, that you would spend some time just saying, hey, God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to use me? So I want to give you a few seconds to pray and talk to God, and then I'll pray over us. God, I ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. I ask that you would do the same thing that you did in the book of Acts, that you would shake us, that you would just stir us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That God, I ask that you would fill us with your power so that we could see our friends and family members become healed. God, I ask that you would fill us with boldness so that we wouldn't just invite people to church, but that we would tell people about you. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do through us. Tonight, God, we give you our heart. We're just jumping on the ride and asking that you would move. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.